Please have 1 Corinthians 15 open. In your service sheets, also, if it helps, there are some sermon points there, which will show you where we're going and where we've been at various points. Let's pray for God's help. Father God, we thank you that you are a speaking God and that you love to speak your words into our hearts by your Spirit. We pray that you'd give us hearts, ears, minds that are receptive to you. Move us, we pray, to believe what you have. Help us to hear clearly your truths. Amen. We're coming to the end of 1 Corinthians 15. We've spent most of this month thinking about the resurrection of Jesus and of ourselves. I hope you're enjoying it. It feels like it's been split up into small bits, but it's wonderful, wonderful. And I was even moved singing that last song, "It is not death to die." And here we come to another part of the argument about what the resurrection body is like. And as we come to the end of the chapter, if you look down verse 58, Paul explains something of why he's gone to great lengths to talk about the resurrection and the resurrection body. He says, "Therefore, my dear brothers, because of everything I've written before, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain." Think about this. I think we give ourselves to various things. We live our lives for certain priorities, and I guess certainly certain seasons bring things which dominate us. I happened to bump into Claire, I hope you don't mind me referencing you this week, but she ran the London Marathon a couple of weeks ago, for whatever reason I cannot imagine. But that's the sort of thing, and you read about it, you hear her talk about it, but you read other people, the training, you have to give yourselves to it for a season. Months of getting up at the right time and eating the right things and running the right sorts of things. And I guess through all of that, and I'm told it's an uncomfortable thing to do, you have to be convinced it's worth it, that the outcome, that you'll either enjoy this marathon or you're raising money for something, that it's worth it, that what you're going towards has a certain value or it has a lasting outcome. Or maybe it's something else for you. I know some people have been involved in rowing or have children giving themselves to rowing. That's another sport I don't quite understand. But it takes a lot of training, giving yourselves to it, and it can dominate quite a large chunk of life, or whatever else is that you might be interested in giving yourselves to. You need to be convinced it's valuable to you or to others, and it's lasting or certain, or the outcome has a value to it. And Paul argues here that giving yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, your labour in the Lord, is the most valuable because it has the most certain, the most lasting outcome. It's the most valuable and the most certain thing. And 1 Corinthians 15, the argument is what we believe about the resurrection, and particularly about the resurrection body, really affects our motivation for serving Christ, our being certain that giving ourselves to the work of the Lord, to the labour in the Lord, dependent on what we believe about the resurrection, is the most valuable and the most certain thing. So let me recap briefly some of the arguments from 1 Corinthians 15. Our creed earlier in the service came from the earlier part of the chapter, where Paul's making the point Christ was raised. This is of first importance, verse 3 to 5. And it's been foretold, planned, promised, prophesied. It's according to Scripture. This was always the plan, that Jesus would die and be raised for us. He then moves on. As Christ is raised, if you believe that, he's raised as the first fruits. He uses this funny phrase in verse 20. Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. And Paul often uses this language of falling asleep, people who've died in Christ. It's not a permanent separation from God. It is something through which we can go trusting in Christ. So he's the first fruits. That's the bit of the harvest that promises the rest. And so as Christ was raised, so there's a promise that the rest of us will be raised as we trust in him. And now we come to this question, verse 35 and 36. Someone may ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body will they come? And Paul's immediate answer is, how foolish. Which some might seem a bit harsh as you think about it. You might think, oh no, this is an interesting question. Will it be green? Will it have tentacles? What kind of body will we come back with? But actually, from the context, remember the whole chapter is written. The question is, surely you can't believe in the resurrection because... And this is the surely you can't believe in the resurrection because what kind of body will you have? So he's saying, well, how foolish. And he's been laying the groundwork. Christ was raised, a physical resurrection. And in him we trust for our resurrection, a physical resurrection. So don't be sort of disparaging it and disbelieving it at this stage. That's what he means by how foolish. And then he goes on to explain more about this resurrection body. So I want us to think, maybe it'll help us to think of a few people. We can have skeptical Sam, someone who doesn't believe in the resurrection at all. We've kind of dealt with him in the last couple of visits to 1 Corinthians 15. But as Ed was reminding us, that's the big one in the background, isn't it? The world saying, you can't believe in this. And Jesus' resurrection stands in history as the day that changes everything. So that maybe that's skeptical Sam, our answer to him. There's also ghosty Gary. He believes that after death, it's kind of a disembodied spirit happens, floating about. There is a heaven, but it's to do with a disembodied spirit floating around. There's no matter to matter. And some religions have this, the idea that beyond death, there is a kind of something, but you sort of disappear into a general sort of holiness, godness, or it's kind of very disembodied. And that can have an impact about what you believe about life now, about physical life now, what it makes a difference. Next to Ghosty Gary, there's a replacement Rebecca. After death, she believes we have a completely new body. It's the big turn off and turn on again on the computer, the big reset. And so physical life can't really matter now because it's all been done with. And whatever else happens, it's a new start. It's completely separate from what's gone on. And that can encourage sinning now, kind of living for life now and devaluing creation. It's interesting, the verses just before this, Paul is led into this by thinking, bad company corrupts good character. Come back to your senses, you ought. Stop sinning. And it seems that part of the motivation for that is believing in the physical resurrection and some sort of continuity in our resurrected body. And so we come to motivated Matthew. We've had Ghosty Gary, replacement Rebecca. Motivated Matthew, he believes in the resurrection body as is taught here. There's a continuous and discontinuous part of it, which we'll come to. And what we do now matters for eternity. It's dependent on what we believe about this resurrection body. So brothers and sisters, we need this truth in this chapter in order to be truly motivated and encouraged to stand firm and give ourselves fully to following the Lord. And now Paul rattles through a range of different ways of thinking about the resurrection body, which we will do, I think, fairly briefly. The first thing is the resurrection body, verse 36 to 39, roughly, is a different kind of flesh. And he gives us this picture of seed to eat. What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. That's the seed being planted and something coming up. When you sow, you do not plant the body that will be, but just a seed, perhaps of wheat or of something else. But God gives it a body as he has determined, and to each kind of seed he gives its own body. All flesh is not the same. Men of one kind, animals another, birds another, and fish another. So some simple pictures in there about a seed and a plant, wheat or flower that comes up. The seed is not the body that will be. Two ways around to think about that. You don't grab a flower and stick it in the grounds. It's a seed that produces the flower. Or when you look around at the flowers or at the wheat that's been produced, you kind of go, great. You don't go, oh, where is the seed? They're different, aren't they? It's a different thing that has happened. The seed that is sown dies to bring life to the wheat, the resurrected body in this picture. And he finishes, different fleshly bodies. It's a different kind of flesh, made of the same sort of things, but a fish is not a cow, and a cow is not a fish. And so already we have this idea of same but different. The resurrection body is same but different, a different kind of flesh. Think of the seed dying in order that the plant may grow. And it will be fit for purpose. You are meant for heaven with God, and you'll be given the body for it. Just as that seed dies and there's a plant that comes with a new body ready for glory, ready for God. Different kind of flesh. Next, a different kind of glory. So verse 40 to the beginning of 44, there are also heavenly bodies and there are earthly bodies. But the splendor, and actually it's the same word, glory. The glory of the heavenly bodies is one kind, glory of the earthly bodies is another. The sun is one kind of glory, moon another, stars another. Star differs from star in glory. So will it be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown is perishable, raised imperishable. Sown in dishonor, raised in glory. Sown in weakness, raised in power. Sown a natural body, it's raised a spiritual body. A different kind of glory. Sown and raised. You see that same picture? Still with the seed and the plant. But Paul brings a whole load of other things. So sown, perishable, dishonored, weak, natural, raised, imperishable, glory, powerful, and spiritual. And we'll come back to what natural and spiritual might mean under our next point. But can you see again, there's some flavor of the same but different. So he's using kind of the heavenly bodies, different kinds of glory, same sort of thing, but a different kind of glory. And the same with the resurrected body. There'll be a different kind of glory. Maybe think about the seed and those people we met earlier, the ghosty Gary and replacement Rebecca. The new thing, it's not a sort of ghost version of this seed that we had. It's not kind of, it's a seed, but there's a ghost version of it. No, it's a very physical new thing, but a new kind of glory. And it's not just another seed. It's not kind of one seed dies, it may be yellow, and another seed dies, and it's sort of red and shiny. No, this is a new glory in this plant. The resurrection body is same but different, a different kind of glory, and we will be fit for purpose and fit for the place. You are meant for heaven with God, and you'll be given the body for it. Then he moves on. He's picked up this theme of natural and spiritual. It's sown a natural body. It's raised a spiritual body. And he fleshes that out in the next few verses. The resurrection body will have a different kind of likeness. It's the title I've given this. Second half, verse 44 through to verse 49. Where are we? There's a natural body, there's a spiritual body. It is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam, a life-giving spirit. So this time, instead of the sown and raised language, he's talking about the first Adam and the last Adam. And Paul has used this picture a few times in his writings. The first Adam was Adam, the one who was made in Genesis 1, Genesis 2, that story that we're given right at the beginning of the Bible. The last Adam is Jesus, the life-giving spirit. And in John 5, he's very much the picture of the life-giving one, the one who will give life, the spirit, to others. And again, there's a contrast. The first Adam is natural. He's of the dust. That's a Genesis 2 picture. He's of the earth. And so he is representative of those of the earth, us. But the last Adam, Jesus, he's a life-giving spirit. He's of heaven. He's representative of those of heaven. And that is the gospel message that Paul has been spelling out through 1 Corinthians, certainly at the beginning of this chapter in chapter 15. As we trust in him we die his death and raised his resurrection. Do you remember him being the first fruits? Jesus, the first fruits. He's the first fruits of those who have died and risen, those who are fallen asleep. That's one way of thinking about the gospel, is getting in Jesus. As we trust in Jesus, the death he dies, we die with him. And the life he's raised to, we are raised to in him. So that we do not have to face God's judgment, which we'll come to later on in this chapter. We do not have to face that death for us because Jesus died it in our place. So the resurrection body is a different kind of likeness. That same power and creation that provides new life in Jesus, provides a life-giving spirit, gives resurrection and sustains forever. Verse 49, just as we have borne the likeness of the earthly man, that first Adam, because we're all created beings, and from Adam we have our sin and our weakness and our temptations that we fall into. so shall we bear the likeness of the man from heaven. That's the gospel story. As we trust in Jesus, so we're made to be more like him. And as we get in him in our faith, so we have his resurrection. That resurrection body, same but different. A different kind of likeness. If we're fit for the place and fit for the purpose, we're fit for the praise of God. As we're made more in Jesus' likeness, appearing as Jesus, just as if you had lived his life. So Paul adds these pictures, one on top of each other, a different kind of flesh, a different kind of glory, different kind of likeness, being made fit for purpose, for the place, for praise, for heaven. A raised body from stone, suited to this new creation. And then he comes to verse 50, and this next paragraph, it must happen. This resurrection body is a definite must. Verse 50 to 54, you receive this resurrection body, you must receive this resurrection body and then receive the kingdom, because the flesh and blood are weak. I declare to you, brothers, that flesh and blood, they cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep. We will all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. Speaking about those who have died and those who are still alive when Jesus comes again. We will all be changed from perishable to imperishable. We must. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable. The mortal must with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Our weak, corruptible, fallen, mortal flesh cannot inherit the perfect, eternal dwelling of new creation. Do you remember Jesus saying in John's Gospel to Nicodemus, I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they're born again. How can someone be born when they're old? Nicodemus asked. Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born? Jesus answered, very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they're born of water and of the Spirit. We must be born again. The perishable, the mortal must be clothed in this imperishable, this immortal. Death is then swallowed up. You must be wearing the resurrection body. And so we come to this wonderful promise, death being swallowed up in victory. And I guess this must be the big question when we look at the resurrection body and our own weakness now. How can this be true? We hear of death even this week. You're saying this last enemy has been swallowed up. Earlier on in verse 26, we're promised the last enemy to be destroyed is death. But there's still death and weakness and perishing. How can this be true? Well, Paul comes back to the gospel very much here. Verse 56, the sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. The law of God, remember, is revealing of himself, the blessed way of life. It's a good thing. It reveals God's character's desire for us to lead blessed lives. But it shows us our sin. It shows us how we've fallen short, how we've rebelled, how we've rejected and turned away from our gods because of our sin. It gives power to sin because it shows us our sin. And it shows us how we've turned away. And sin brings humanity under death's power. Death exists because of sin, and the sting of death comes from that judgment on sin, permanent separation from our loving Father God. But thanks be to God, verse 57 continues, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Christ has won a victory. He fulfilled the law. He did everything that the law says, and then he took sin on himself in our place, dying on the cross. And the perfect punishment for sin due to law, which was death, is on him. And as he does so, he wins a victory over death and sin for us. Because as he takes that punishment in our place, he offers us for free to take part in that victory through faith in him. So that being born again, spiritually, it becomes its immediate. As we turn, it was lovely seeing that verse, for that repentance, turning around and putting our trust in God, receiving that promise of salvation. And our bodies follow suit. This resurrection body is a sure and certain promise based on our new birth. Do you remember the wheat and the seed way back at the beginning of our passage, verse 36? The wheat plant can only come into existence when the seed is transformed and no more. Spiritually, new birth has happened as we put our trust in Jesus. And physically, the same thing happens through our physical death and resurrection. But it's certain because Jesus has done it. It's certain because we have seen Jesus raised. Those who have died, those who've died in the past, who've bodily disappeared, as with those who are still alive when Jesus comes, we must all be changed. It talks about in a flash, and if you want to know more about some of those events, turn to 1 Thessalonians 4 at some point. But you must be wearing the resurrection body. You must be trusting in Jesus' death and resurrection for us. And then this amazing promise. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? Sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So we believe in Jesus' resurrection body. It is the first fruits, then gathering the harvest, which will be us, as we are transformed. We're not seeds fearing the end of seeds. We're not thinking of an irrelevant gospel, as Ed was mentioning earlier. No, this is relevant because we know as we die as seeds, we will be raised. We will continue as wonderful plants, the wonderful resurrected body. Jesus, through his death, has defeated the enemies of humanity, sin, Satan, and death. The resurrection body will be different, but it is continuous. It's still physical against ghosty Gary. It's related to and continuous from our current body. It comes from that seed against replacement Rebecca. The resurrection body is a different kind of flesh, a different kind of glory, a different kind of likeness, and it must happen. So what? So then, stand firm. Let nothing move you, verse 58. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. In fact, the chapter begins in the first couple of verses. Stand firm. If you don't stand firm, your belief has been in vain. What does that sort of thing mean? Well, standing firm. Is your faith questioned or mocked to your face, or in the media, or in culture, or films, stories that we read? People try and make it out to be some sort of fairy tale. So they laugh at Jesus being the Son of God, dying and rising. We need to stand firm on this central core belief that he died and he rose again, a physical resurrection as the first fruits for our physical resurrection. The certain historical resurrection of Jesus and the promised physical glorious resurrection of ourselves helps us to stand firm and give ourselves fully to the work of the Lord. As you think of the resurrection body of Jesus, we stand firm. Because if you know Jesus was raised, you can know you will be. The Son of God, the great Saviour, he gives great assurance. He was different to us. We won't be raised with our wounds like he was. Because his wounds are eternal and glorious. They buy our resurrection, our redemption. They achieve victory for us. But his resurrection body gives us great assurance. And our focusing and believing in our own resurrection bodies helps us to stand firm because it gives us a perspective on sufferings now and a perspective on temptations now in our seed form, because we look forward to a glorious, glorious future. Think about it like this. Life with all its problems, it maybe feels like we're being in fertilizer. And we know generally where good fertilizer comes from. Does life feel like that? Friends, we'll be coming up smelling of roses. That's the promise of the seed and the plant. Standing firm. Or giving ourselves fully to the Lord's work. Well, the work of the Lord, that labor, Paul has been spelling out, do you remember this is all one letter? There's lots of 1 Corinthians about living with each other and living for God and being distinctive and calling other people to God and what it means to be church together. There's loads in there. And we've been working through it steadily over the last couple of years. Growing maturity as Christians together, being part of God's work to bring more to him as God builds his church. That's the Lord's work, isn't it? And it's not in vain. Because we hold firm to this certain promise that seeds that are planted now will live eternally in glory with God. It's not in vain. You know this. Therefore, give yourselves fully to it. Do you know the resurrection body of Jesus? Son of God, great Lord, he's alive now. Give yourselves to him, to work for him, because he is physically raised now in relatable form. And he's great to follow, to serve and to enjoy. Promise of our own resurrection body of ourselves. So give ourselves to this work because we now have a perspective on our own work. We're not going to be seeds forever. We don't love this seed form and think, oh, how best to keep this seed form happy. No, we look forward to a glorious, certain, eternal future. What we do now matters eternally. Being formed ourselves into the likeness of Jesus, working, laboring in community, and in the world. It matters forever. Looking forward to spending real physical time with our saved friends and family forever. What do you believe about life after death? Is it a disembodied spirit like Ghosty Gary? And does that lead us to despise creation and what we do physically now? And misunderstand, grievously misunderstand the physical future? Physical creation does matter. What we do does matter and will be made new, made anew. Or do you believe in kind of a replacement, a sort of the restart, reset picture of a replacement Rebecca? There's no continuity at all. Well, then think again about that empty tomb. Jesus raised as our first fruits. His continuity and discontinuity is an amazing model for us to believe in for ourselves. What we do now in this body is of value. Or are we like the motivated Matthew? This body matters. What we do now has lasting consequences. And we look to Jesus, his physical resurrected body. Do you remember him being recognized and not recognized? Amazing things happening around that body. Continuous and discontinuous. Think back to those plants. Imagine being the glorious plants, grown and enjoying eternity forever. We'll be going, oh, do you remember the days when we were a seed down in the earth? Was that good? You won't be thinking that. Do you remember the time in the seed packet in the shed on the shelf? You won't be thinking that. Do you remember singing that song just now? It is not death to die. Jesus conquered the grave. The things we give ourselves to now that's valuable to you, valued to be others, most lasting and certain. It is serving Christ that has the most value and the most certain outcome. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin. The power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God. He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord. Because as you believe in Jesus' resurrection, and as you believe in the sure and certain resurrection of yourselves, you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Amen.